Welcome to the SermonCoach.com podcast. I'm your host, Dean Wilson. We're talking today with Dr. David Maines, the executive director of SermonCoach.com. It's our desire to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons and services. David, we've chatted together for a number of podcasts about the millennial generation. That's the term we use for those born in the United States between the years 1980 and 2000, the largest generation of live births in the history of our nation.
Even beats the boomers.
Even greater than the boomers. We concluded that the church as we know it will be in big trouble if it doesn't figure out how to attract this age group, 14 years to 34 at the time that we're recording this. So where does all the talk that we've had leave us in our quest to learn more about the millennials and find out how to attack this problem in the church?
Well, one of the things that I always think of, Dean, I've done a lifetime study of the topic of revival, revivals in the church, new life coming to the church. And almost without exception, it begins with the younger generation. They're the ones who are most malleable. You know, they're the ones who are most idealistic. They're the ones who have the most energy and vigor. So if we can solve the problem, we may even unleash something that we never realized. You know, we're thinking, how can we save the church from dying? It's very possible that they're the ones who bring a huge boom to the church. One of the things I've done is I've been trying to read what junior high and high school kids are reading. And I get those hints from my grandchildren. The huge series was Harry Potter, obviously. After that came The Hunger Games. The Hunger Games series is a dystopian world. You know, it's all fallen apart, and now these dictators have set up things. And the story is not that hard to tell. The center city is where all the power is, and then there are rings around the city out to the outside, furthest away ring, that they're all kept in subjection. And one of the ways they do that is that every year they choose two young people from each of the rings, and then they come into the inner city and they have what they call the Hunger Games. And all those kids are put into a situation where they try to kill each other off, and there's only one left standing. And that becomes a hero. It's all televised. Everybody sees it and cheers. And it's one of the ways the evil leaders keep control of what is going on. Well, that's the premise as to what is there. And it sounds like a tough premise, but young people really identify with those characters. And at the end of the first story, the two kids from the farthest out ring have survived. Now one of them has to kill the other, and they have chosen to go against the dictators, and they're going to die together, commit suicide together. The leaders find out, and they decide to change the rules and allow them both to become winners. They become heroes, and all of a sudden, everybody is cheering for them, but the leaders can't control them. And so they begin to do it through devious ways. The Katniss Everdeen is the young girl. Jennifer Lawrence plays her in the film. They say, well, you have a sister. You have to do what we want, or otherwise we'll harm your sister or the people you love. It's all those dirty things that, you know, that the kids identify with. What would I do in that situation? Well, there are three books by Susan Collins. They're well written, and they engage you. In the second book, they're trying to say, how do we start to control this young gal who everybody thinks, and she has a little bit of an independent mind, which we don't like. So the leaders decide that we will hold the Hunger Games again, and we will take all the past winners and we'll pit them against each other, and that way we'll get rid of these two kids. Well, I don't want to give the whole thing away, but they're all in the arena fighting. Katniss finds that some of the ones who should be opponents are helping her, and she doesn't understand what's going on. She's kind of got hints at this from her coach. The coach has said, you know, you work together as a team. Hasn't conveyed a whole lot, but she said, we're working together. Sooner or later, one of us got to kill one another. Well, what happens is they begin to realize that there is a resistance movement that is formed. And their coach, who is kind of pretending like he's an old drunk, he's a former winner. He's a smart guy. He's played by Woody Harrelson, who is really good at that role. In fact, another one who is in the resistance is very close to the evil leader, and that's played by Philip Seymour Hoffman, who is the gentleman who lost his life recently because of an overdose. So all these characters, they're very interesting, but I was watching the theater. I mean, these have been huge sellouts as far as movies. This is like, again, a Harry Potter series almost. And they're coming out with two more films to do the last book. I'm watching, and of a sudden, as this resistance as the audience people, many of whom have not read the books apparently, they realize there's a resistance that is forming. It's kind of like there's almost a wave that goes through the auditorium. You can feel it. Maybe they know the story and now they're excited because it's finally come out that there is a resistance that is forming. And of course, that's how the rest of the book begins to play itself out, that they're a part of the resistance and how eventually do they do what they need to do to make things right. Well, that whole idea of a resistance, in my mind, is a very thrilling, it's kind of an alternative word to revival. What the church desperately needs is a resistance movement. Now, it's hard to figure out how that works out because a resistance is kind of like it's the underground when you're fighting against, it may be the underground under the Nazis, and they're trying to destroy beneath the ground what's going on. And the question is, in the spiritual world, what are you opposed to? Well, you're opposed in the fighting of the kingdoms, you're opposed to the dark kingdom or Satan. And I'm not sure how to put all those words together, but I have in my head this sense that somewhere there needs to form a resistance, and the people who are going to be key in that resistance, that is very close to me, is not me. You know, I'm an old timer. I'm not going to be around that long. But it's going to be that millennial generation. They're the ones who have to somehow figure out how can we stand against the evil that is beginning to take over in the world. And there's so much literature on these themes that is happening. We are living in these days. Tolkien, you know, the evil cloud of Sauron is moving over Middle Earth. Well, you can almost feel that in your bones in terms of what's happening in regard to the world today. Who's going to have to face that? It's my junior high grandchildren, you know, who are coming up. It is the millennials. They're living in a world that is not the nice, neat world that I lived in. You know, they're going to have the hard time. So the question is, how do we prepare them and how do we prepare the church to be able to not only say, how do we survive, but how do we flourish in the evil days of the Antichrist when that happens? Now I'm giving even more of my evangelical perspective away, you know. But it's like we can't just think, you know, how do we get enough people to sustain the church to keep it going? We have to say, how do we prepare that generation for the evil days that are ahead? So where I am in all of this, I look at it and I say, we're dealing with some really big things here. And if we don't love these millennials, we have done them a terrible disservice. If we ostracize them or if we categorize them and hold them back and say, because you're not like we are, that's an unfortunate thing. So it's a bigger picture. I didn't at all talk about this in terms of the church because, you know, you got 25 minutes or whatever and you can't put it all together. But this is where we are. This is where the church is. This is where the leadership of the church is. It's not, can we get a big enough service to go on television? You know, those are all, they're irrelevant. The question is, how do we prepare the church of tomorrow? And that's going to require huge changes. For the church to become the New Testament church, maybe we have to figure out how not to say size is the biggest thing. You know, you look at the Chinese church and they've had huge conversions. It's a wonderful thing. It's a miracle. I mean, it's a miracle what's happening there. And yet they've done it. They've done it in a way that is unlike we're doing it. And they're closer to what the end times would be like than we are. But they've pulled it off. How do we pull that off in America with its resources and such? And again, that's kind of just, that's my heart anyway. How do we do this? And I think we can, and yet I don't know if we can. I'm kind of in that back and forth thing.
Let me ask you this question. In those times of genuine revival, because you've studied them so much over the course of your life, did resistance arise to the work of God from the existing religious leaders?
Look at the life of Jesus. You know, it's very, very obvious. That's what did him under, you know. So the church, you'd be talking about the Jewish world and the synagogues of the day and so on. But yes, the church is a very difficult thing to change. It's huge. And people have very strong feelings about the church. That's a good thing. I think the ones who are not afraid to change the church, you know, to say size is not the determination of success. I think it's great when a church grows large, but that doesn't necessarily mean that all the people in the church have grown to the degree they should. They may be drawn from other reasons, you know. In fact, Willow Creek has been very interesting to me. They're close by where we are, and Bill Hybels is a friend, and he has a phenomenal ministry. And he himself said, as I look at what has happened in the church, We're trying to develop fully devoted followers of Jesus. It's not happening to the degree that I want it to happen, even though everybody would say we are a very successful church. You know, the question is then, how does someone as honest and as authentic as Bill Hybels, you know, how does he adjust it? So he's trying to make adjustments all the time. We're in that position where we're struggling. But his is a brand new church. As he tries to make adjustments in that church, you know, he's going to have reaction. So that's just a part of the church. It does the establishment, which seemingly has done it even the very best, like to change? People don't like change. Is the church where it needs to be in the United States? I don't think anybody would say the church is where it needs to be right now. There may be people who say, our church is doing very well, and praise the Lord. But when you talk generally speaking, is the church healthy in regard to the United States? Not really. That's not where at least I am in my mind. There are some wonderful pastors, you know, just fabulous people, wonderful church people. There are beautiful things being done, but overall, we're losing. So then the question is, how do we make adjustments? And the adjustments are, sometimes it's not even the church fighting it. You just don't know. You're frustrated. Why can't we figure this thing out? What is the problem here? So, you know, my guess is that the answer to those questions are going to come more from the younger generation than they will from my generation, because they're the ones who are going to have to live it out. So, again, I want to be near those people. I am really grateful. Maybe it'll be the last thing I say, just for sake of time, I'm really grateful that they haven't excluded me, that they haven't said, leave us alone, we'll figure it out, we don't like you. They're almost saying, come help us. And in that sense, I feel highly honored. And I think all of us who are older in the church should feel highly honored to say, yeah, we do it together. And I'm glad that you respect me. I'm glad that your generation hasn't written me off. Actually, it's a good day. It's a good day. Where will it all go? You asked me that a couple times back. I don't know where it will all go. I know where I hope it will go, and I know where I pray it will go. Lord, help us, though.
Pastors who are listening to us are key because they are the leaders of the church, the representative of God's kingdom. It's very important for pastors to keep open minds in regard to this subject, particularly that millennials will respond positively to the challenge of being part of a kingdom resistance movement. God could use that through the power of the Holy Spirit to revive the church and revive America.
Yeah, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this time together. You found our SermonCoach.com podcast at our website, SermonCoach.com. That's sermon-coach.com. As always, we invite you to browse through the rest of our website where we have resources to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons and life-transforming services. And we invite you to join us for our next SermonCoach.com podcast.